Brothers and sisters, I invite you tonight to open God's Word to the book of Ephesians as we continue together our study in this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. And we return once again to Exodus chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. We saw last week how this constitutes a unit of thought. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Thus ends the reading of God's Word tonight from Ephesians. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask this night that you would sanctify us. Lord, I pray that you would set the attention of our hearts solely upon your Word. Remove every distraction. And Lord, help us as we approach your Word tonight to look at it and treat it like bread. Help us, Father, to partake of it and to partake much of it. And may it, Father, its taste be sweet to our souls, and may we be strengthened. We ask, Father, that you would do this by your Holy Spirit as you illumine us to the understanding of this word and apply it to our hearts tonight. We come to you with full dependence upon the working of your Spirit in our hearts. For we pray all of this in the name of our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we return to our text here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to the two verses that we're actually concentrating on tonight that I almost failed to read tonight, which is chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to consider this further tonight as our Lord is teaching his children and those who are members of the new creation order that we considered last week. And what we're going to discover before us quite plainly tonight is first a paradigm for sanctification, and secondly, the motivation for it. Well, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we have seen that our old man has been put off and our new man has been put on by the Lord's working in our life. And with this new definitive identity, Paul now calls us as new creatures to put away from us everything that is in our life that reflects the old pattern of the old man. And this also accords with the walk that we've been called to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. Putting off all of those things. And to help us, Paul has provided us in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, that we concentrated the majority of our attention on last week. He provides us this series of exhortations which practically flesh out what it looks like to live as a new creature and what should characterize our life. And as we saw, the collection of these exhortations actually reflect that all-encompassing duty called love. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 summarize and again bring together what is indeed found in all of those exhortations in the verses above. When all is said and done, it is the duty of love to one another. To love one another is to speak truthfully to one another. To love one another is to not be overcome with anger, but to reconcile quickly with one another so as to eradicate any type of discord. To love one another is to labor in honest work so as to meet others' needs. To love one another is to allow only words of edification to drip from our mouths and to give grace to those who hear us. To love one another is to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us in Christ. But I want you to notice something. The list that's just provided here is incomplete. The exhortation that Paul provides us are not just these positive instructions that concern love of one another, which actually provides us a window, I think, into an aspect of sanctification that oftentimes is lacking. There are two important principles of sanctification that we should grasp from these verses before us. This is not all that can be said about sanctification, but this is important. First is the principle of displacement, and secondly, the principle of replacement. Both are in our text. Not just the positive, but the negative. You see, when Paul provides us instructions as to what it means for our lives to conform to the new creation, he provides patterns that are to be displaced, and he provides us patterns that are to be their replacements. And as you know, as we all know with sanctification, this is not something that's definitive. This is not something that's a one-time event in our life, but rather the corrupt patterns of the old man continue to be a struggle of us all. A great struggle to dislodge many of those patterns of the old man, which requires a continuous displacement, and a continuous replacement. This is a call not to an either-or paradigm, but it's actually a both-and paradigm. Displace lying and replace it with speaking truth to one another. Did you notice he says that in the text? Both are there. Displace being consumed with anger and replace it with timely reconciliation with one another. Displace stealing and replace it with honest work for the sake of one another. Displace corrupt speech, replace that with speech of grace and of edification. Displace bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And then he goes on. Replace it with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness toward one another. There will be no progress in holiness in our life unless we put away what belongs to the old lifestyle and put on what belongs to the new creature. Simultaneously. To attempt to do one without the other is to find a truncated sanctification. We need the negative aspect as well as the positive counterpart. Listen to this quote by Sinclair Ferguson. It is fatal to think that we can grow in positive likeness to Christ without rigorously rejecting lingering sinful dispositions and habits. That would be like seeking to plant flowers in a garden infested by weeds without either weeding or using weed killer. To be like trying to plant a garden with the weeds there. No, there's a displacement and a replacement, you see. Both are in view. The mark of true, deep piety is walking in love. That's what all of this putting on, this setting aside and replacing, that's what it culminates in, is a life that is walking in love. If you want to know what the deepest of piety is in a Christian life, is when you find someone who's walking in love. That is the chief characteristic that encapsulates this whole. Indeed, recall in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, verses that we, especially as Reformed Christians, are very familiar with. Because in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we provide this wealth of theological truth concerning regeneration. Very important verses regarding how one comes to life from death. But we need to be reminded that what is essential to that paragraph are the bookends that Paul uses in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. He begins with a walk and he ends with a walk. The dead walk a certain way. But now that you've been given life and regenerated, you now have been delivered into a new walk. That's how he ends that section of Scripture. So even as theologically rich as chapter 2, 1 through 10 is about regeneration. The heart of that text is moving from one walk of the old man to a new walk as a new creature. We were once walking in the way of the one man, but now we have this arduous journey of putting off and putting on. That's what is true of the new man. And the way we are to walk is the way of love. The walk in love, as he puts it here, that involves the business of displacement and replacement. We need to remember those two principles of sanctification. And in so doing, you know what becomes true? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. We imitate God. That's what happens. We imitate God. Is it not God that speaks truth to us? Is it not God that uses words that only edify and that impart grace to its hearers? Is it not God that is ever kind? Is it not God that's ever tender-hearted, loving us, forgiving us? You see, those are characteristics of God. So what happens as we walk in love, as we're called to do, we end up imitating the very one that's given us life, God Himself. Well, where does the motivation come from? Where ought we find motivation for this walk of love? Well, there's three things, very simply, I want to put before us tonight that our text demonstrates as it unfolds. First of all, we notice that Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Now, the word here, dear children, is the word beloved. Loved ones. Dear ones. You see how he says, imitate God as dear children, dearly loved children. You see, what serves as a motivation for God's people to walk in love is that you and I are the recipients of God's love, so much so that He calls us my loved ones, my dearly beloved ones. And He says, walk in love as dearly beloved children. See, you and I have been given a front row seat to witness what the kind of love is that God has for His children. His children that He dearly loves. He's loved us, the unlovely. Wow. He's been kind to His enemies. And when we deserved not to be forgiven, He forgave us in spite of it. We're the recipients of this kind of love. So when we're called to imitate God, we're not at a loss for what this looks like. We are the dearly beloved children of God, and we have been recipients of it. And this not only gives us a picture of what our walk should be like, but it serves as its motivation. The second motivation we find in our text is not only that we are ones who are loved, but look here at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. See, our Savior's love was not mere sentiment, but His love moved Him. It moved Him to action for us, for our benefit, for our good. His love drove Him to, watch this, take the initiative. See, He took the initiative of those that were undeserving of any type of forgiveness. And He's the one that took the first step. He's the one that initiated this love. He says, I will be the willing victim. And while there was nothing in us that warranted it, the Lord Jesus took the initiative, determined to make you and I recipients of His grand love of grace. He took all the necessary steps to pour upon us His love, even by giving of His whole self as a willing victim for our sake. To imitate God, you see, is to imitate His Son's kind of love. Every step that Jesus took in coming down to earth, and every step He took while He was upon earth in His earthly ministry, was a step of love. It was walking in love. His whole life was a walk in love. Hence, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. And then lastly, Paul provides us a final motivation that we find at the close of verse 2, where he writes, you walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We are given here the why behind the Lord Jesus' walk in love. And this why becomes our why for walking in love. All that Christ did, though he did it on our behalf and for our benefit, he did it to God. Every act, every redemptive act of Jesus was done for one thing: the pleasure of his Father. The pleasure of his Father stood behind every word that dripped from his mouth. To please and gratify his Father stood behind every act of love and kindness that he did for all of those that he came in contact with. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was like a sweet smelling aroma, like the sacrifices of old, that not only appeased the wrath of God — that certainly is an element of the sacrifice that went up and the smoke that went up unto God in the sacrificial altar — but we have to remember this, that in that appeasing of God's wrath, holding back his wrath, it also was pleasurable to him. It brought God — well, let's think about this a moment. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit being grieved, and how strange it is to ascribe a human action of grief, of tears coming from one's eyes, something you and I can identify with, is using human language so that we can understand what our sin does to the Holy Spirit. So the Scriptures helpfully condescend to our human language and helps us understand what happens to the Spirit in our — what our sin does. Our sin grieves him so as to bring tears to the eyes, we said. Now, here we have God the Father being pleased. God the Father, who is — has no humanity, pure spirit, but he is one who has — who is described here as a countenance that's lifted with great pleasure, eyes that are squinted with tears of joy, with a — well, we've probably all seen it when you look in the eyes of someone who's satisfied. Eyes that are truly satisfied. That which ultimately motivated all of Christ's actions in his walk in love was to bring pleasure, a smile, a high countenance, tears of joy, if you will, to his Father. And his why, brothers and sisters, has become our why. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify, please God, and enjoy him forever. In fact, those two things are not opposed to each other. To be satisfied, be most satisfied in him, is to be most — is to most glorify him. And to most glorify him is to be most satisfied. Did you know that what brings your heart its truest joy is pleasing God? Did you know that what brings you the greatest pleasure in the recesses of your soul is bringing your Father pleasure? Did you know that what brings your heart its deepest satisfaction is pleasing God? Pleasing God, if I can put it this way, is the height of our humanness. It is why you exist as a human being on this God's planet, to please him. And our ability to do this has been restored through redemption by our Savior. Oh, let us, brothers and sisters, discard any substitute. We were made for his pleasure, and we were saved for his pleasure. In fact, that's in some way we could say the whole program of redemption was to enable us to do that which we were created to do, to bring God pleasure. What does your face look like when you walk by an open dumpster? I don't know about you, but it almost brings like an uncontrolled response, uncontrolled, hideous face. Your face just cringes. And it instantaneously comes upon one's face. And I think if we were to kind of back into this text, if I can put it that way, lying, being overcome with anger, stealing, corrupt, unedifying speech, slander and malice and bitterness. All of this is as an ugly, foul odor in the nostrils of the living God. Our prayers, you know, are often taken up with our needs, and rightly so, sometimes large and sometimes petty. But how much of our hearts really cry, our cry to God, how much of it is taken up with, Father, what would bring you pleasure? Lord, what would please you? Is this our heart's longing? And you know what? He's kind enough in this text to tell us what pleases him. He tells us in this text very plainly. What sends a smell into his nostrils that brings him great delight? Imitate me, my lovely children, my beloved children. Walk in love as Christ has loved you, giving up self for one another. This, my dear loving child, is a sweet smelling aroma in my nose. Let us be about diligently displacing and replacing, tearing out weeds, planting produce, so as to imitate God in walking in love. But also, may that which motivates us to walk in this love be that we are beloved, dear children of God, that we are recipients of divine love in Christ that took the initiative to rescue us from ourselves. And may also that which brings a smile to the face of our Father, bringing him pleasure, that which we were created and saved to do, may that motivate us in this walk. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your revelation. Lord, if you left it to us, we would get it wrong every time. If we were to ask, I wonder what pleases God, our wondering would lead us down the wrong road. Father, we thank you that you've not only revealed to us the way of redemption and salvation in Christ, but you've been so kind as to provide for us some of the details of what it looks like to imitate you, what it looks like to live as a new creature in Christ. Some very practical fleshing out of where the rubber meets the road in our life of walking in love. We thank you, Father, for revealing to us what brings a sweet-smelling aroma to your nostrils. Oh, Father, we pray that you would conform these hearts of ours into a people who walk in love, demonstrating all of these varied aspects that we find at the end of chapter 4. Father, we pray that you would give us energy for this journey. We pray, Father, that you would give us rigor in our pressing on diligently in displacing and replacing. And Lord, above all, we ask that you would be glorified as you work this in and through us for our good. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.